Father, we thank you for another opportunity to be in chapel, to have this time together to look at the book of Revelation. We pray for understanding as we go through this, that you would help us to understand your word. Most importantly, Father, as we hear these things and see these things unfold before our eyes in the Bible, that, Father, that we would truly look at our hearts and look at our lives and ask ourselves, are we really followers of Jesus Christ? Have we truly surrendered and committed ourselves to him? And more than just believing certain truths and facts about him, but have we surrendered our life, giving him total control? And I pray right now, Father, that that would be the question that we would all ask ourselves. And I pray, Father, that you would just open our eyes and our understanding right now as we have this wonderful privilege to study your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are in Revelation chapter 6. We have this privilege now to go through the seals. My goal is to go through the first three. And so as we do that, I want to direct your attention up here to the screen. And last week, we had the opportunity to hear and see Revelation chapter 6. I want to play this again just so you have this in your mind. So pay attention up here. Revelation chapter 6.
At the same time that I saw the Lamb open the first of the seven seals, I heard one of the four living creatures shout with a voice like thunder. It said, "Come out." And I saw a white horse. Its rider carried a bow and was given a crown. He had already won some victories, and he went out to win more. Cost you a day's wages too. But don't ruin the olive oil or the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come out." Then I saw a pale green horse. Its rider was named Death, and Death's kingdom followed behind. Power over one-fourth of the earth. They could kill its people with swords, famines, diseases, and wild animals. When the Lamb opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of everyone who had been killed for speaking God's message and telling about their faith. They shouted, "Master, you are holy and faithful. How long will it be before you judge and punish the people of this earth who killed us?" Then each of those who had been killed was given a white robe and told to rest for a little while. And to wait until the complete number of the Lord's other servants and followers would be killed. I saw the Lamb open the sixth seal. I looked and saw a great earthquake. The sun turned as dark as sackcloth, and the moon became as red as blood. The stars in the sky fell to earth, just like figs shaken loose by a windstorm. And the sky was rocks and mountains. They hid there together with the rich and the powerful, and with all the slaves and free people. Then they shouted to the mountains and the rocks, "Follow us! Hide us from the one who sits on the throne and from the anger of the Lamb. That terrible day has come. God and the Lamb will show their anger, and who can face it?"
Question that was asked last week as we went through this was, is this the day of the Lord's wrath? And pretty much the conclusion that we came to is that that doesn't occur until chapter 8. You said, well, what about all these events that are occurring here? Because there's a lot of events taking place as these seals are opened up. These are events that are leading up to that. And if you'll notice, each time he opened up a seal, the seal was acted out. John saw what took place with that seal. And as we go through this today, there are three of them that I want to focus in on. You have the rider on the white horse. You have a second rider on a red horse. Then you have a third rider on a black horse. The fourth rider is what we'll pick up next time. But the fourth rider is on this ashen horse. And we'll talk about that and the different colors that are pictured here when we get to it. The first seal, it occurs in the first two verses. It says, "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." You'll notice that in that first seal, in fact, all of these seals, they're opened. We see something happen once they're opened. In this case, in the first four seals, we see riders on horses. Many refer to this as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. How many of you have heard that phrase? Okay, so that's not an unfamiliar phrase for you. But John sees the Lamb. He opens up one of the seals, and then he hears a voice. And that voice says, "Come." And that summons is made by one of the four living creatures, whose voice is like thunder. Now, as I was studying through this, I found some discrepancies in different translations as to what is actually being said, because you can take the CE version that we're using in the classroom. It says, "Come out." You just heard that when you were listening as this chapter was read. Another version says, "Come and see." The third version was the one that I just read to you, just said, "Come." And of course, the question is, what is he talking about here? Is he talking to John, or is he talking to someone else? And that's the obvious question that comes from this. Many commentators say that he's addressing John, but further study seems to reveal that he's speaking to the rider on the horse. The two words, "and see," they don't appear in many of the translations. In fact, in the biblical manuscripts that we have, we find them omitted in many of the major ones. And many say it should be omitted. But it's just one word, "come." He hears this voice. The voice is like thunder. And the voice says, "Come." And John looks with amazement. And he says, "I looked and I behold." And what does he see? He sees a white horse. And he sees a rider on that white horse. And this rider has a bow. And a crown was given to him. Interesting thing about the crowns, there are crowns like the diadem. And that would be a royal crown. And then you had a crown like a Stephanos. A Stephanos was a crown that was won by a prize. And it says here he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, some have actually interpret this as to say, according to Revelation 19:11, that this is Jesus. This is Jesus on the horse. They identify him as being on a white horse, as in Revelation 19:11. But the one problem that immediately comes up when you say that is, he is the one who's opening the scroll. So he certainly couldn't be the rider. He's the one, like I said, opening the scroll. Now, I said that he's wearing either a diadem or a Stephanos. In this case, the Greek word that's used here, he's wearing a stephanos. Whereas in chapter 19, verse 11, Christ is wearing a diadem. Like I said, two crowns. The diadem was the royal crown, and the stephanos was the crown that was won by a prize. And then it also tells us in this section here that this rider, he carries a bow. In Revelation 19:11, the rider carries a sword. So it's obviously two different accounts. When the rider, here on the white horse, he's told in chapter 6 and verse 1, he's told that, or rather verse 2, he's told that he has a bow, he has a crown given to him, and he goes out conquering and to conquer. So you have to ask the question, who is this? Who is this rider on the white horse? If it's not Christ, according to Revelation 19:11, where that passage is Christ, then who is it? Who is it? One person says, well, it cannot be the Antichrist, since the other three riders represent not individual persons, but impersonal forces, because you have war and famine and death. He says that it's best to view the first one as a force as well. And that force is best defined as worldwide peace, shattered during the second seal by the second rider. Now, let me just say something, though, about that. Who is going to offer that peace? Who is going to be that person in history that will be able to go to the Middle East and bring about peace in that entire region? Who will be able to sign a treaty with Israel, securing a peace for a period of 7 years? It is the Antichrist. Matthew 24, verse 4 says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." The first seal represents those whom Christ permits to go forth into the world as false Christs. And because the rider is male, it's used in the singular form he, meaning one, and because he has a crown that was given to him, and normally a crown would have a symbol of rulership, in this place, it's a position that is specifically given to this particular rider. It's given to him. He didn't earn it. Notice he has a bow, but he has no arrows. He goes out conquering to conquer. How does he conquer? He conquers without war. He conquers with peace. And so since that's the case, this rider on this white horse has to be the false Christ of all false Christs, and that's the Antichrist. How many of you have ever heard of the Antichrist? Have you ever heard that term? The word anti means in place of. Here is a man who sets himself up in place of Christ. He says that he is the Christ. Christ in Greek is the word anointed one. In Hebrew, it's reflecting the word Messiah. Here is a man that will come forth and say he's the Messiah. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. You have the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 that shows him being the rightful heir to the throne. You have the genealogy in chapter 3 of Luke also showing the same thing, that he is the rightful heir to the throne of David. He is one with a genealogy. All genealogies were destroyed in 70 AD. So it's going to be very difficult for someone coming along later and trying to say that he is the Messiah, because there'll be no genealogical proof of that. But it will be done. And the whole world will buy it. And the whole world will see it. And the whole world will marvel over it. And right now our world is in chaos. And if you don't think it's in chaos, then you're walking blindly through it. All of us know about what took place last week, right? The bombing? Raise your hand if you know about it. Okay? Should be a lot of people here knowing about that. That's a situation that occurred right before your eyes. The video has been played over and over and over and over. And with technology today, and the two bombers, they killed one and caught the other one. Everybody knows about that, right? By the way, the first one, somebody leaked a picture of him in the hospital, his dead corpse on the internet. Anybody see that? That's what I thought. See, it's all out there. It's just like in the Middle East when the first beheading occurred. Anybody see that? That was on the internet. See, we live in an information superhighway. Information quickly, right at the fingertips. And just like later on in the book of Revelation, it talks about two witnesses, and these two witnesses will preach during this time. And eventually they will be killed by the Antichrist. And it says that everyone in the world will see this. How will they see this? Information superhighway, technology. They will be able to see this. You are able to see things going on in the Middle East without even being there, because we have all of this technology. The Bible, as I read last week, describes this entire event in 1 Thessalonians 5. And listen to what it says. Before the day of the Lord commences, they will be saying, peace. Peace. Peace and safety. We need peace. And there are people out there pursuing peace, and we give out these peace prize to those who are people of peace. Peace is a big thing. You like having peace? You like peace in your home? You like peace in the classroom? You like peace among your friends and peace among your neighbors? And you don't like it when there's conflict going on in your heart, do you? You don't like it when someone's out after you, or someone hates you, or someone's saying bad things against you. You like peace. And guess what? So does the Middle East. They want peace. And I would just say this, Israel has been patient with its neighbors, wouldn't you say? As they fire missiles into their cities. All of this is coming to a head. I mean, we're finding now these rogue nations like North Korea with nuclear capabilities. All the world was center staged on Iran and their nuclear capabilities, and now we have North Korea. And there'll be more popping up with this capability. And the U.S. reducing its arsenal. You think anybody else is going to reduce theirs? No. How's it all going to end? Well, I will say this. It's not going to end in a nuclear war. It's not going to end that we're all going to be zapped. Because if that was the case, it'd say right here in the scripture. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. What's that mean? Well, in that midpoint, the Antichrist will break that treaty that he signs with Israel. He will have signed a treaty with Israel, granting them peace from their neighbors. During that time, the temple will be rebuilt. Israelites will go right back to the offering of the sacrifices. But right in the midpoint, the Antichrist will break that peace treaty. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that he will offer himself as being God. Daniel speaks of this. Daniel 9:27 says that the Antichrist will confirm a covenant or a treaty with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So what's he saying there? Well, that is an Old Testament prophecy speaking about this event. He will rise up, he will offer peace. In the middle of this period, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. This so-called man of peace, he's no real king. He's no real monarch. But he's won a crown from the world for his triumphant achievements leading to world peace. He's not going to conquer by military force, but by deceit. We see that today, don't we? His conquest will be a Cold War victory, a peace won by agreement, not by conflict. And even as the final doom of the world approaches, the Antichrist will promise a golden age of peace and prosperity. And in gratitude, the world will honor him and they will elevate him into a position of supreme leadership. But both of the accolades and the peace will be short-lived. Everything is marked. Everything has its moment. Everything has its time. Even Jesus, when he was here on the earth, he said, "My time has not yet come." When he died on the cross, it was the exact time that the Father had designated for him to die. Everything has a moment and a period and a time attached to it. Even your death has a time attached to it. You're not going to die before that time. The thing is, you just don't know when it will be. I heard a comedian about a month ago. He was talking about, you know, we Christians have really bought into this weight loss thing. And he says that we ought to just put all that aside and we ought to just eat everything, the cholesterol building thing, all the heart thing, all that stuff is going to kill you because then that'll get you to Jesus faster. Does that make sense? And you don't know it. All right, the first seal, the rider on the white horse, he offers a worldwide peace. This is the Antichrist. It's not Jesus Christ. He's in chapter 19. The events are not the same. What about the second seal? When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another. And a great sword was given him. Well, you see the same thing. It opens up the same way. The Lamb opens up the seal. John hears this voice from the second living creature. The summons is to come. John now sees another horse. This horse is a red horse. New King James Version says it's a fiery red horse. And this rider on the horse is granted to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come. You see, the peace has been taken. See, what follows this peace is war. Matthew 24:6 says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." That's what Jesus says about that time period. Men are going to slay one another on an unprecedented scale. Violent slaughter will become commonplace. You know, and it's already bad enough. You turn on the news and that's what you hear constantly. People getting murdered. Killings left and right. I mean, it comes by you so often and so fast that your emotions aren't even affected by it anymore. And we find people younger and younger killing other people, and their emotions are pretty much numb to what they have done. This is going to become commonplace during the second seal. Scripture certainly doesn't give any of the details, but you can think about these modern weaponry, which would suggest a terrible, unimaginable Holocaust. I said things that probably are not going to end. They're not going to end with a nuclear war, but listen, that doesn't mean they're not going to set something off. That doesn't mean that they're not going to try. That doesn't mean that wars are going to cease. No, they're going to pick up. And really, just about in your lifetime, that's all this world has known, is wars. Not in mine. Not with any of the other teachers. There's been periods of peace. There's been peace with North Korea, even though they're not an ally, but we haven't had any problems out of them till now. And listen, as bad as these first two seals may be, they're not part of the end of the age. It's not the day of the Lord. It's not the wrath of God that's still to come. Now let me ask you, what follows war? You have peace, and then you have war. What follows war? Well, look at the third. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine." What's he talking about here? Well, you know what follows war? Famine. Famine. This seal follows the same as the first two. You find its opening. You hear its summons to come. And now the contents are a black horse. And we see that this rider has a pair of scales in his hand. And he says, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Well, what is all that referring to? Where a pair of scales the rider has in his hand, that pictures that there will be rationing as a result of the famine. Food rationing. A quart of wheat, that's barely enough to sustain one person for a day. A denarius would represent a day's wage for an average worker. One day's wage. Robert Van Kampen writes this: "The picture that is painted by John is a picture of food shortages that will accompany famine conditions in the world when the third seal is broken. In John's day, a denarius represented a full day's wage, giving us some indication of how highly inflated food prices will be during this time." And if you return back to Matthew 24, you'll hear this. Jesus talks about these wars and rumors of wars, and following that, he says in Matthew 24:7, there will be famines. And this is really a perfect parallel here to what we find in Revelation. Christ even continues to explain in Matthew 24:8 that these are the beginning of birth pains. So you have these first three seals open. The rider comes out on a white horse. He offers a false peace. That peace is taken away in the second seal with war. When this rider comes out on a red horse, the third seal, which would follow war, would be famine. This is the rider on the black horse. This arrival of that false Christ in that first seal, and the wars and the rumors of wars in that second seal, and the famines that are found in the third seal, there's nothing here compared to what's going to take place in the next three seals. Doesn't compare, or I should say four seals, because the seventh seal is in Revelation chapter 8, and that's the day of the Lord. None of this compares. And the Bible even tells us in Matthew 24:9 that they will deliver you up to tribulation. That's going to come because of the Antichrist persecuting Christians. "For when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor shall ever be." That's what Jesus describes about this event. This is not the tribulation yet. This is that period of peace, that beginning of birth pains. And as I said, with the whole issue of birth pains, when a woman gets ready to have a child, she has these contractions and they get more intense as it gets closer and closer to deliver the baby. And that's how this event is described. The first three seals, if you notice, the first one's peace, and there will be this enjoyment of this false peace for a period of time. But then things will change. And it goes from bad to worse. That you have war and then famines. And then it goes off into the fourth seal. What follows war and famine? Death. Death. And that's the seal we're going to look at next time. So you have false peace, you have war, you have famine. All that's acted out in the first three seals. Again, this is the beginning of the birth pains. It's going to get worse. People keep saying things are going to get better. Every year they try to vote a certain politician in who will make things better, but it continues to get worse. The only way that you can experience the best that is to come is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's it. Because you look at all these events, this is being fulfilled of what John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3. When the leaders came to observe the baptism that he was given there, and he said, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You hear about these events, and many of you sit there and you say, "Oh, this is going to happen," or "This is a fairy tale," or "This is so far off," or "You're just totally indifferent to it," or "You just don't care." Well, I would just encourage you to wake up. Wake up to what the Bible says. Because listen, when we look at the Bible, and we look at its history, and we look at the accounts that it gives, it's 100% accurate. 100% accurate. What it says will happen comes to pass. It's not maybe it will happen. It's not it comes to pass half of the time. It comes to pass all the time. And I would just encourage you, give heed to that. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming, and all these things that are going on in our world today are preparing us for the return of Jesus Christ. And my prayer is, and my hope is that you're going to be ready for Him. But my fear is as many of you sleep in chapel, that's really a depicting what your life's all about. That you're just asleep to all these things going on, and you don't really care. But one day when it happens, like it says in Revelation 1:7, Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. It talks about that they're going to mourn when they see him because they weren't ready. And that's the case with many of you sitting in here. You're not ready to meet Jesus Christ. And some of you are thinking, well, I'm young. I'm going to live a longer life. You don't have that promise. James says our life is like a vapor. You know, whenever, you know, back then we would warm up in a little teapot or something on the stove water and it'd put out this vapor, the steam. Anybody see that? If you notice 1 second, you see it, and the next second, you don't. Well, that's talking about the brevity of your life in James. Your life is brief. You have no promise of today. You have no promise of tomorrow. You have what you have right here and now. There could be somebody in this room in the next 5 minutes go out in eternity. Or you could be riding home today and somebody get killed. You don't know. You just don't know. There are people that go to work, they get up in the morning, they go through their routines, they get where they're going, and they go right into eternity, not knowing, not prepared. And again, the only way that you can be prepared is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent from your sin. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege to study your word, and I pray for everyone in here that you would speak to their hearts. And Father, that you'd wake up their souls and their minds to the truth, that they would repent and give you glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.